Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wander. Why it should be thus all the day long? Why there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong? Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Psalm 39 and 14, or 34 and 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I wanted to speak this morning on the subject of understanding trials. Now this morning when I came in, someone looked at me and saw I was dressed up. They said, oh, he's got his preacher uniform on. He must be preaching today. And indeed, I do, but I'm very much aware that without the unction of the Holy Spirit of God this morning, there'll be no preaching uniform or not. So if I can refrain from saying anything that will bring reproach upon our Lord and Savior today, and if everything I say will bring him honor and praise and glory, then I'll be happy. And if I can touch the heart of even one person here, then I'll be really happy. Understanding trials. Trials, you know, are a common experience for all people, but the Lord's people tend to look at them in a little bit different way than most folks do. I want to begin in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. I won't be there long, but in Zechariah 13 and verse 8, it says this. One of the purposes of the trials, if they do come from the Lord, is almost always the same. It says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now, you would think right there that if two parts of the land, by the way, it doesn't say two parts of the land, it says two parts in the land. The writer here is talking about people, not the land itself. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Now, if two of those parts are to be cut off and die, one would think that the remaining part would be greatly blessed of the Lord and have no problems, wouldn't they? It says, and the third shall be left therein. That would be the obvious thought, blessed to the Lord, suffer no problems, suffer no difficulties, right? Well, not quite. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. You see, my beloved, the Lord understands us better than we understand ourselves, doesn't he? And he knows how prone we are to be tarnished with this world. He knows how easy it is for us to collect the dross of this world. Humility is something that we all need. And as humiliating as it is to pass through the fire, oh, how important that is for us to do that. And the Lord is afterwards pleased to claim us as my people. I want to go over just, in my book, just one page to Malachi. Of course, Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, there will be no revelation for 400 years after this writing until Matthew. No revelation from God's people for 400 years. So this last book, what is he going to teach in this very last book? He's going to teach the people about understanding trials. That's the lesson that's going to last supposedly for 400 years. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. I believe that's speaking of John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Even the messengers of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now, Fuller's is not a brand of soap. So, a fuller was a person. It was actually a job. A fuller in that day was a person who bleached garments. And he would use the soap and he would tread on the garments and step on them and step on them to clean them with the soap. Much less in that day they would press on grapes to make wine. And it was a very, very strenuous process. That's why he's using this term here. The word full is used here as a verb, and that means to run through the mill. We use that same expression today, don't we? I've been run through the mill. I've been put through the mill. Boy, I went through a trial, and I went through the mill. It comes from the Bible, okay? The term, like fuller's soap, means a very strenuous process. Understanding trials. Verse 3. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now a silversmith holds a piece of silver over the fire and he lets it heat up. That's how he does that when he purifies it. In refining silver, one needs to hold it right in the hottest part in the middle of that fire. And that silversmith needs to sit right in front of that fire the whole time that it's in there. And the hottest part will burn off all the impurities. Think about God holding us in the fire during our trials and our tribulations. Think about how he sits right there, how it says he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Again, the silversmith has to sit there before that fire the whole time. Not only does he sit there and holding the silver, but he has to keep his eyes on that silver. You see, if that silver stays in that hot fire a moment too long, it's destroyed. It's destroyed. How does the silversmith know when it's ready to pull it out? When he can see his image in it. That's how he knows. That's how it is with us and God, isn't it? When he can see his image. How is it with you this morning? Are you going through a trial in your life that is almost unbearable? Are you going through something going on in your life? Are you feeling the heat of the fire? Are you going through something in your life? We all have trials, and some of them are bad. And some of them, my beloved, are real bad, and we'll go through them. But if you are, remember that God has his eye on you, and he's waiting for you to see his image in your life. He goes on here in verse 3. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Now, of course, this verse 3 of Malachi has been used as a springboard by many a preacher to preach an hour-long sermon on how the ministry is to remain pure, how the ministry is to remain honorable, how the ministry is to remain right. A minister can't preach the gospel when he's not living the gospel himself. And you see, the sons of Levi, back in that day, the Levitical priesthood, those were today's preachers. And so he's talking about this, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. But we're not going to particularly pick on preachers. This is good for all of us. This is good instruction for everybody. Here's the ultimate purpose for all this refining and all this fulling and all this purging, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. You see, trials, my beloved, they're always for the same purpose. If those trials come from the Lord brings us through the fire. The Lord puts us through the mill. The Lord purges us from the dross. All of it so that our offering will be in righteousness and pleasant to the Lord. That's the purpose for it. Again, it's not about us. It's all about the Lord's honor and the Lord's praise and the Lord's glory, how we deal with trials in our lives. Trials tend to wake us up, don't they? They get our attention real fast. Trials, of course, don't have to be physical either. You can be in perfect health and have some severe emotional trials, mental trials as well. That all of that turmoil, as we think about trials, it's important, I believe, to understand that some principles. First, trials are sent to God's people not only when they're doing wrong as chastisement, but also when we're doing right, when we're not doing anything particularly wrong. But let's first look at how the Lord treats or sends a trial when his people have sinned against him. Let me go back just a couple pages to Hosea chapter 5 and verse 13. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the destruction threatened for Israel's impiety and idolatry. It says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Now, isn't that just how we often are? Folks, when we're in trouble, where do we turn? Oftentimes, we don't turn to the right place. Oftentimes, we don't look to the Lord when we're in trouble. Isaiah 31 says this, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Folks, Egypt is a picture of the world, whenever you see it in the Bible, and all the world's resources. Some things here, the same thing here. Hosea says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Horeb. So how did that turn out for him? Well, he could not heal you nor care you of your world. In other words, folks, the world doesn't have the answer for your trial. The Lord does. The house of God does. You can't find the answers to what's wrong with you out there in that world. We look at trials differently as the children of God. Verse 14. How did the Lord deal with them when they had this sickness? For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. Well, that doesn't sound very good, does it? This is the common way in which the Lord deals with us. He chastises us. He brings trial upon us, and then oftentimes goes away, withdraws his hand of protection to put us through that fire, to put us through that trial. I will take away, and none shall rescue him, he says. When that happens, no one will be able to help us. None shall rescue you, because the Lord is putting us through a trial. You ever had a problem or a trial that you don't think anyone can deal with, no one can help you with? There seems to be no way out. Look at verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Now, that's not the case when things are going real well, are they? When things are going swimmingly in your life, you're not prone to seek the Lord. Only when the trials come is when we're more prone to seek the Lord. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early. You see, when the Lord sends a trial and brings us to the place where we can find help nowhere else, you know what? We'll seek his face, won't we? Now, we're talking about real trials here, real trials that are important. Sickness, financial ruin, marriage problems, emotional problems, things that really matter in our lives, trials that are really serious, when it comes right down to it, we're going to seek the Lord. Have you ever heard the adage that there are no atheists in foxholes? You know, I believe that. Can you imagine being at war and being in a foxhole? And bombs are going off around all around you. And the guy next to you just got shot in the head and he's laying there dead. And they're exploding. You can't tell me that you're not praying to somebody or something right then. That's a real trial. And those will make us turn towards the Lord. How do I know that? Because he just said that. They will seek me early. We will, if the trial's severe enough. John chapter 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Now here we want to see where the Lord sometimes brings trials upon us, even when we're not in rebellion and in him, and we're trying to follow him as best we can. This, by the way, is completely contrary to man's reasoning concerning understanding trials in our lives. John 15 and 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, of course, a husbandman is one who takes care of the vineyard. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, that's obvious. If we're not bearing fruit, the Lord's going to take us away. If we're not doing right, we're going to have trouble in our lives. If we're not walking the right path, we're going to be chastised. He that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. In any vineyard, it's always necessary to purge out or remove out the dross. Okay, the vines that no longer bear fruit, you have to get rid of them. But notice then, look what he says. And every branch that beareth fruit, folks, that's the good stuff. That's the best part of your lives. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, the common thinking would be here to just leave well enough alone. Everything's fine. He's removed the dross from my life. You never want to fix something when it's not broken. And there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, I don't want to get too political today, but there's a whole bunch of people trying to fix something that's not broken. They're trying to fundamentally change the greatest nation on all of earth. Well, that's all I'll say about that. But you don't need to fix it if it's not broken, okay? But in the same way that this is important to prune the good in our natural everyday life, it's important spiritually as well, isn't it? Even when we're doing good, even when we're obeying the Lord. You see, he knows we're all prone to sin. We're all prone to be at ease in Zion. And therefore, he said we're to purge that as well. You thought you were living right. You thought you were thinking right. You thought you were speaking right. You thought you were doing right. And you were. And yet here the trial comes. Here comes the word from the doctor. You've got cancer. Here comes the heart attack. Here comes the job loss. Here comes the trouble in the marriage. Here comes the trouble with the children. Here come trials that really mean something in our lives. And yet we thought we were doing everything right. Someone says, well, why me, Lord? Why us, Lord? You know, Brother Chris and I can tell, we know from experience that the Lord deals with preachers that way, but trials prepare us more for more trials down the road, don't they? That's one of the purposes for it. Now that sounds depressing, doesn't it? It's not. It's not. You see, whether they come from the Lord or are simply allowed by the Lord, trials are coming. And it's how we address them which will make us stronger or make us weaker. John 16 and 33, in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. James chapter 1. You know, the book of James is the It's the oldest book in the New Testament. It was written before the Gospels, and it was written in the early century to the Jewish Christians, and it's a book of practical godliness. It's a book on how to live our lives in a godly way as disciples of Christ. Not a lot of deep theological writing in the book of James. It's how we're supposed to live. And he starts it out telling us how we're to understand trials in our lives. Now, we looked so far at the end of the resulting trials, but this is here we'll see the process that we go through when we get trials. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, that word temptations, it means trials. It's not being tempted to sin. It means a trial in your life. Have you ever met anyone that enjoys trials in their lives? No, not unless they're masochistic. Nobody enjoys trials in their lives, okay? But James doesn't say that you'll enjoy the trials. No, he says, but to count those trials all joy. What does that mean? There's a difference, isn't it? It means to count something, it means, as a joy is to place it in a category, okay? Because you understand the ultimate benefit of that thing. You understand the ultimate benefit of the trial that you're going through, therefore you place it in the category of counting it as all joy. No, it's certainly not joyful when we're going through it, but we're to count it as joy. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Now, the word perfect here means complete. James says that for us to go through our trials, they've got to run its course. Don't just try and do whatever you can to get out of every trial that comes. That's not the purpose. Do you know anyone like that? Having trouble at work? Quit your job. You're having trouble in your marriage? Quit your marriage. Having trouble in your church? Just quit your church. Just run from every trial in your life. That's not what the message is. Trials are important that we go through them. They're for our benefit. And the Lord brings them. This also means don't try to ignore your trials. If you're anything like me, I just want to, push it under the rug and say, oh, there's nothing there. Put my head in the sand. Oh, all is well, that a lot of people do that. I'm the same way. Some folks are real good at ignoring the problems in their lives. They're expert at it, okay? They choose to put their head in the sand. Then the trial will go away, right? No, it won't. It won't go away. They never realized that those trials could be put there in front of them to teach them something. And he says here, to teach them patience. To teach them patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Boy, that's a good place to be, isn't it? To want nothing in this world. Think about that. Folks, I've never been there. I've never been to the point in my life where I don't want something. I sold my RV at George's house a year ago. Now I want another RV. I sold the last boat that I had because it's too small. Now I got another boat. And it's too small. I want another boat. I always want something. Are we like that? Okay, there's always something more that we seem to want. Patience, perseverance, and the trying of our faith will help us in that way. It will give us things. However, if we face every trial, if we face trials by saying, my main concern is to get out of this trial as fast as I possibly can, do anything to get away from it, we'll never be stable, we'll never develop patience in our lives. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. You know, you can be the smartest person in the world and have no wisdom whatsoever. Amen. Knowledge has nothing to do with wisdom. There's a big difference between the two. If any of you lack wisdom, it's been said that wisdom is a skill as it applies to living life. That's what it is. People make heroes out of highly skilled athletes and highly skilled actors and all these people who seem to live their lives and have no wisdom at all in their lives. And yet we put people like that upon a pedestal every day, don't we? However, it's amazing how many of those kinds of people have no skill in living their lives. Now, if you're lacking wisdom, you just say, well, I don't have any wisdom. That's just it. There's nothing I can do about it. God says there is something he can do. Look what he says. If you're lacking wisdom in this area of life, lacking in wisdom, look what he says. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it, and he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. He's telling us that right here. Look at verse 6. God won't scold you for asking for wisdom. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See, that's important. Those two words there are important. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What does that mean? That means that we trust God in whatever direction he leads us in our lives, and we don't waver in that. Oh, that sounds a lot easier than it is too, doesn't it? Okay, that's not always easy. Sometimes, no, a lot of the time, the direction that we think we want to go is not the direction the Lord would have us to go. You ever heard someone say, be careful what you ask for? Well, it's for instance, the promotion at work. It will give you $10,000 a year more to your income, but it will keep you from church on Sundays. It's a trial, isn't it? That's something you really, that's a trial. It's a trial of your faith. Absolutely, absolutely. Do you trust God to take care of the things in your life or not? You see, to waver means to not trust God, doesn't it? That's what he says here. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Continues with this verse. He says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You see, a man can hope for favor from God, okay, only as he puts confidence in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You've probably heard that a lot. You've probably heard that preached many times. But there's more to it. We quote that a lot, but what does it really mean? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is a person that says, one minute says, I want to do what the Lord says. However, when you tell him what the Bible actually says about something, oh, well, maybe I need to just back up a little bit on that. You know, we don't want to look like a fanatic here. Trust me, none of us are fanatics here. In the first century, they were fanatics. I've seen that a lot. We've all seen it in my own life, in the lives of others. You know, parents who claim they believe the word of God, yet when it comes to disciplining their children, they're going to spare the rod because they don't want to bring violence in their child's life. They want to spare the rod. Sparing the rod, the Bible says, you hate your child. Preachers are the same way. Oftentimes, Isaiah 6 and 8, I have here on the side. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Preacher's saying, I'm going to go where the Lord directs me. I want to do what the Lord wants. Yet somehow they can't imagine that verse is exactly for them if it means they have to lift up and leave and go somewhere where they've never been before. churches all over the country without pastors, and yet other places you got four or five or six preachers in the same congregation. They're not going anywhere. They're not preaching anywhere. Oftentimes, it's a trial to give up everything you've got and to move as the Lord directs us. We'll never develop patience. We'll never develop patience or perseverance in our character if we approach trials with a double mind. That's what he means by a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I believe we should approach trials saying, this is difficult, this doesn't feel good, God could have prevented this, and he didn't. Have you ever felt that way? Why did God give me this trial? Why did God take my child from me prematurely? Why did God give me this disease? Why did I lose my job? Why all these things that have come upon me? Why did this happen to me? Why would God do that to good people? God could have prevented it, but he did not. He did not. And since God is suffering me to feel this way, I need to persevere and go through whatever trial it is. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Again, here's a part of the process of a trial that brings us to the point where we produce what? Produce more fruit. Romans 5 and 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, tribulation literally means in tightness. It's toy soldiers in a vise. When you were a kid, did you ever take your little plastic toy soldiers and you put them in a little vise? Well, I did. Anyway, but spiritually and emotionally, it means mental anguish. Mental anguish. That's what tribulation means. Now, the word tribulation comes from the Greek word tribulum, okay? In Paul's day, it was a heavy piece of timber with spikes in it, and you ran it across the wheat, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. So patience, tribulation, separates the men from the boys, is what it does. It separates the wheat from the chaff. Can you see how that can be applied to our need for to be purified mentally and spiritually and emotionally in our lives? You bet it can. You bet. Look at what he says here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Anytime someone says to you, pray for me, I have no patience, say to them, okay, I'll pray the Lord brings you tribulation. They'll usually say, wait a minute, what, not so fast. Let me think about this. But that's what it brings. That's what it brings. It brings patience. Nobody wants tribulations. Yet tribulation worketh patience. Verse 4. And patience, experience. Experience is a good thing to have too, isn't it? You know, when I was a young person, in my preteen and my early teen years, I was subject in my life to consistent, severe emotional degradation. I got to the point where there was for me no hope at all left for me as a young person in my life. God brought me through that time. He brought me through that in my life. Now, that period of tribulation in my life, as bad as it was, and by the way, things like that don't make you stronger. Don't believe that. They scar you for life. And you carry some of these trials and tribulations for life. And obviously your faith in God makes you stronger, but experience some of these things isn't what necessarily makes you stronger. But in my life, it's helped me enormously in my life experiences. Because what I'd go through, the trials I'd gone through after that time in my life, they were nothing compared to what I've gone through in the past. That's what trials will do for you. The stronger they are, the more difficult they are, the more you get through them, the stronger you'll be. And the things coming down the road, nothing to compare to what you've already been through. Trials can be a blessing. Past experiences make our trials seem a lot smaller. He goes on. He goes on, patience, experience, and experience, hope. Hope. The more we experience trials in our lives, the more we see how God has helped us through those trials, the stronger our hope will be when the next one comes. Acts chapter 27 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It's about a shipwreck. The Apostle Paul is an innocent man, yet he's on trial. He's going to Rome to bring his case to Caesar. And the boat goes under. It's a hurricane. In the Bible, they call it a euroclodon. Well, it's just like the hurricanes around here. The boat was destroyed. If you go and read it, it's incredible what they went through. There was, you know, they started out with a big wind, and so they let down all the sails. They went down, let down all, except for a little tiny sail. When that didn't help, they took down all the sails. They ran under bare poles. When that didn't help, they threw everything overboard because the boat was still going down. They wrapped cables around the ship to keep it from falling apart and splitting apart, and still the boat split completely apart. But the Apostle Paul had a vision. And an angel came to Apostle Paul that night and said, fear not, you're not going to lose a single person in this trial. And Paul gets up in the middle of this trial and says to everybody on the boat, be of good cheer. And he tells them this story about how an angel came to him in a vision that night and told him that not the loss of one of them would occur. And you know something? They were strengthened by that. Now, when you're going through a trial, the Lord is not going to tell you in a vision that you're going to get through it. Paul had a little bit of a head start there. He knew that he was going to make it through. We don't. We don't. But we'll get through whatever trial that is. Folks, even if the trial is death, because death cannot keep its chains on us. When we close our eyes in death, my beloved, we open them immediately in the presence of the Savior. We, God's people, will live forever. So even death as a trial can't hold sway with God's people. And with that understanding and that knowledge, what a blessing it is. That gives us hope. In that passage in Acts, there's one point where it says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They knew they were goners, and yet every single one of them made it through safely. He says here, in patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. What does that mean? That is, it is hope that will not deceive us. Your hope won't deceive you. False hope, folks, is deceiving, isn't it? People can give you false hope, and you can get all puffed up, and then when it doesn't happen, when it doesn't come about as we thought it should, if our trials aren't answered or cured or gone away just like nothing, we can get false hope. When hope for carnal things, which we end up not getting those things, we're often disappointed, aren't we? I'll be disappointed if I don't get my camper, disappointed if I don't get my boat, disappointed about this and disappointed about that. That's not the kind of hope he's talking about here. Shame on us. Paul says that Christian hope is such that it will be fulfilled. He will bring us through that trial and that tribulation, whatever it might be. And he tells us there, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Boy, that's a good verse to memorize, isn't it? Why are you going to get through that trial in your life? Why are you going to get through that tribulation in life? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, that's a great verse. Finally, we need to have the right perspective in closing during trials and when they come. And who's the best person to go to think about and read about a right perspective in trials? Job. Job, chapter 23 and verse 10. You know, Job had a lot happen to him. Everything. He lost it all. And he was an honorable man. He was an upright man. He was a man who loved the Lord. And yet he lost it all, didn't he? But look what it says. Even though we may know what to do in a trial, when a trial comes, we may know exactly what to do. And we can, by God's word, know how to handle trials. And we can read it, we can understand it, the Lord directs us, and that still doesn't mean we'll understand everything about that trial. We won't understand why. The reason why is one of the most difficult questions there are. But the best answer is that to not ask the question. It's not why, it's what can I do to get through it? What can I do to get through it? Job 23 and 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. Job doesn't say, I know the way that I take. Job didn't say, I understand all the details about this trial that I'm going through. I understand why all this is happening. I know what's coming next. I know how to deal with it. This, and this will get me through the trial. That's not what Job says. He said, he, the Lord, knoweth the way that I take. There's the attitude that we ought have when this tribulation comes. When these things that, and again, we're not talking about, you know, your favorite football team lost the Super Bowl, or, you know, you didn't get that raise at work that you wanted. You still got a perfectly good job, but you didn't get this. We're talking about real trouble in your life. Real trial in your life. Job says, but he knoweth that way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a blessing. Let me close with this verse. Peter said it this way, and I close. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.